We're in verse 4 is our text. Most of you probably have it memorized, but you can turn there anyway in your Bible. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice." That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you would bow with me before the Lord, we want to remember some things in prayer first. We all want joy in life. And on the surface, Paul's words that we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, are some of the simplest words in all of Scripture to read and to understand what he's saying. But when you scratch beneath the surface just a little bit, they open up a whole pile of questions. I mean, is it really possible to rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, where is this guy coming from? Doesn't he know about life in this troubled world and all the kinds of problems and trials that we have? And, you know, what am I supposed to do? What does this mean? Go around with a perpetual smile on my face and deny pain and sorrow and grief and trials and all of that? And how can you command a feeling anyway? And is he saying it's a sin to ever be depressed or sad? I mean, what is this guy? Some kind of incurable optimist or what? What in the world does it mean, rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, just hearing those words might get some people depressed because they realize, I'm never going to be able to obey a command like that. What does Paul mean? And we need to realize that when Paul commands this, he is not just encouraging us to a cheerful disposition, which, frankly, there are non-Christians who don't know the Lord who have a cheerful disposition. Paul isn't talking about that. He is talking here about something that is supernatural, something that is in the Lord, something that only Christians can know and experience. And while we may never perfectly attain it in this troubled world, I believe that Paul repeats the command for emphasis as if to say, now don't shrug it off. You know, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, we're tending to go, yeah, right. And then he comes back and says, and again I say to you, rejoice, as if to say, it is something that you can aim at and work toward. And abiding joy in the Lord should be the aim of every child of God. We all ought to seek to obey what Paul is saying here. And what I want to do for you today is, first of all, define what Paul means when he says rejoice in the Lord always. And then, secondly, talk about how can we obey his commandment to us here. And, of course, Scripture must be our guide in this, not human wisdom, not human psychology. But Scripture will tell us how we can know real, genuine, lasting, abiding joy in the Lord. Now, first, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? And I think we need to establish at the outset that it does not mean that we never feel sorrow or feel depressed or down. The Bible is a very realistic and balanced book, and we need to take the totality of Scripture into account and not just this single verse. Do you know what the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Pantote kairote. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. That's the shortest verse in Greek. In the English, do you know what it is? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Isn't that interesting? Rejoice always, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in both translations. And they're not contradictory. Jesus could weep at the tomb of Lazarus, and yet he could have great joy in the Lord as he faced the cross. The same Bible that tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice tells us to weep with those who weep. Paul wrote that in Romans 12. The Bible says that godly people, on the one hand, are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus meant there, I'm sure, over our sin. And yet it is a Bible that says that godly people have irrepressible joy in the Lord. The Bible says that all trials such as discipline from God is not joyful but sorrowful at the moment, but afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so when we come to ask, what does Paul mean? We would misapply him if we meant that we should deny all pain and sorrow and suffering and paper over it and put on a happy face and pretend that we're just bubbling over in the Lord all the time. That isn't what he means. I find that the Psalms are helpful here in this regard, because often you go to the Psalms and the psalmist is overwhelmed with despair or fear or some horrible thing has overtaken him and he's got these troubled emotions. And in the process, he begins to cry out to the Lord. And by the end of the psalm, his circumstances are exactly the same they were a few verses before, but his focus has changed, and now he is looking to the Lord. And so at the end, he's calling upon everyone, praise the Lord with me and exalt his name together. And he is rejoicing in the Lord because his focus has changed. And that's what Paul is getting at, that even though our circumstances may be difficult and our spirit may be down, that we can turn to the Lord, and in doing so, even have his abiding joy in times of sorrow and trouble and tremendous pain. So that's what, first of all, we're talking about. It doesn't mean to stoically just ignore sorrow and all of that, but rather it's this kind of deep abiding joy in the Lord. The second thing in terms of defining it we need to understand is that to rejoice in the Lord is not primarily a matter of our feeling at the first, but of our obedience. This is a command, and it's repeated, as I said, twice, as if to say, you need to emphasize it. Rejoice. Yeah, right. And again, I say, rejoice. You know, he's kind of hammering the thing in and clenching it, saying, this is a commandment from God. And it's a command that we have to deliberately choose to obey when we're in difficult circumstances. When you're happy, you don't have to obey that command, do you? Because you are rejoicing. It's the kind of command you have to obey when you don't feel like obeying it. And it has to do with our attitude, which has to do with our focus of our mind, which has to do with our choice to rejoice. And this choice to rejoice often, as I said, has to go deliberately against how we feel. Something goes wrong, and you just don't feel like rejoicing. Or you're treated unfairly, or you're disappointed by people or circumstances. It's at that point you have a choice in the Lord. Will I choose to obey and rejoice in the Lord, or will I just be swept along with my feelings? Now, I just wish Paul had been a little more realistic and had said, rejoice in the Lord most of the time, and again I say rejoice. I mean, that would be realistic, wouldn't it? And I think most of us could say, well, you know, I usually do that, Paul, thank you. But if Paul had said, rejoice in the Lord most of the time, and again I say rejoice, then I wouldn't have to confront my grumbling. And I wouldn't have to confront my complaining when things don't go the way I want them to go. And I wouldn't have to confront my lack of trust in the Lord when, frankly, it just doesn't look like he was on duty and something happened to me. And I wouldn't have to confront my anger when I get treated unfairly and that isn't right. And I wouldn't have to confront my disappointment when someone, maybe I think even, to be honest, the Lord, has let me down and I'm disappointed. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the hook in it, isn't it? That's the kicker that makes you say, oh, man. But, you know, Paul didn't tell us to do anything he himself didn't practice. Remember his circumstances in this letter? He'd been in jail now for well over 2 years. This is God's apostle to the Gentiles, and time's running out on life. He's not a young man anymore. And if you'll recall the circumstances from the book of Acts, he was in jail unjustly. And if anything makes me mad, it's when I get treated unjustly. I mean, if I deserve to go to jail, that's one thing. But if I didn't do anything wrong and they throw me in jail, boy, I'm going to be, you know, breathing threats and being upset and all of that. And Paul was in jail because he didn't deserve it. The Jews had caught him there in the temple and accused him of bringing Gentiles into the holy place in the temple. He had not done that. And they then said, while he's stirring up people against our holy nation and against the law of Moses, Paul had not done that. But the governor put him in jail, and because of politics, the Jews were there, and they were his main constituency, and he knew they'd be mad if he let Paul go. And besides, it says he was hoping Paul would give him a bribe, or maybe some of Paul's wealthy friends. He left him in jail for 2 years. And then he got replaced by another governor. And that governor did the same thing. He was playing politics, and he left Paul there. And finally, then Paul gets to go to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, which he shouldn't have had to done. He should have been released. And on the way over there, do you realize that God didn't even protect him from a shipwreck? And his ship was wrecked, and he spent time in the drink and barely made it to land. And then he finally gets over there to Rome, and all the pastors, these are people who know the Lord, the leaders in Rome, they kind of politely distance themselves from Paul. And he says they're preaching the word out of selfish ambition and strife. Oh, that must have hurt. You see, in all of this, what I'm getting at is Paul could have had a pretty good case for being a real depressed man about right now and saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why in the world are you not dealing with this? Why aren't you answering my prayers? He could have been angry. He could have been depressed. I mean, he could have needed a letter from the Philippians saying, come on, Paul, cheer up. I'm sure God will answer your prayers someday. And instead, he is writing to the Philippians, and 15 times in this short book, he uses the word joy or rejoice. He is just bubbling over with joy in the Lord. Now, lest you think he was just an incurable optimist, chapter 1, verse 18, I think, gives us a little clue. Where Paul there is mentioning how these men are preaching out of selfish ambition. And he says, what then? Well, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this that Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. There's a deliberateness there. And then as if to underscore his choice, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. It's a choice to obey God. The third thing, in way of defining what Paul means when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, is that it's an attitude of contentment and hope that transcends our circumstances. Our hearts may be heavy with grief or sorrow because of things that have happened to us, but beneath the surface there is that abiding confidence that our God is a sovereign God. And that nothing happens to his children apart from his hand. And we know that he works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that not even the hairs of our head fall to the ground without the Lord being aware of it and knowing it. And so we entrust ourselves to him, and even through our tears we can know that there is hope in the Lord and we can have joy in him. Paul in chapter 4, as we'll see a little further on, says he's learned in every situation to be content. And for Paul, every situation included some pretty rough moments. He mentions to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, when we came into Asia, we despaired of life itself. But he says in that it was in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then he adds these words, in him in whom we have put our hope. Paul's hope was in the Lord God, and because of that he could have joy in the Lord even when he despaired of life itself. So you see, this kind of joy that we're talking about aiming for isn't a superficial happiness or a bubbly personality or anything like that. We're talking about this abiding sense of contentment in the Lord that is especially ours in times of trial and trouble where, yes, we may have tears to wipe from our eyes, but through the tears we know that our God reigns and that he is able to sustain us. The Lord Jesus knew that joy. Read the last chapters there before he went to the cross in John, the upper room discourse. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy might be in you and that it might be made full. Joy, he's going to the cross in a few hours and he knows it. but he's filled with joy. The Apostle Paul knew that joy. When he and Silas were unjustly arrested in Philippi, and their backs were beaten, even though they were Romans and they had not had a trial, which was their right, and their feet are put in the stocks in that smelly, dark prison. And they couldn't sleep, I'm sure, because of the pain. And at midnight, we read in Acts 16:25 that they were praying and singing praises to God when God shook the prison there and opened the prison door. The apostles knew that joy when in Acts chapter 5 they'd been preaching the gospel and the Sanhedrin brought them in and they flogged them because of preaching. And it says they went on their way rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. That's the kind of joy. And not only those in the Bible, but you can go down through and read church history and read about saint after saint who has been martyred in terrible conditions. Saints like John Huss, who as they lit the flames that were going to consume his body and his persecutors smirked and laughed at him, he sang praises of him, hymns of praise to God as he went out of this life. Boy, that is joy in the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about. And God intends for every believer to know the same joy in the Lord, and especially in difficult times. As I said, it's a commandment. It's a commandment. And the Bible doesn't just have this command as an isolated one, but it has commands such as Psalm 5:11, "But let all those who put their trust in you rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. And let those who love your name be joyful in you." Or Psalm 33, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous ones, for praise is befitting to the upright." Or Psalm 64, verse 10, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." If I could just share a word of personal testimony. Those cards are, if you looked at them close, you'd see these are pretty yellowed cards. I've had these 3x5 cards with those verses on it now for over 20 years. When I was single, I really suffered a lot with depression and loneliness and that kind of thing. And I did a little project. I got into the Psalms and see all these cards. I went through the Psalms and I just wrote down verse after verse after verse like that tells us to focus on the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to praise the Lord, tells us who He is and what He's done for us. And every morning as I'd sit down at my table by myself to eat my bowl of Wheaties, I'd get out my cards, and I just had them right there on the breakfast table, and I'd read over these cards in the Psalms. And you know, the Lord lifted my depression and gave me great joy in Him, and I rarely struggle with it anymore. But there is joy in the Lord if we will come to Him. And I became convinced that it's a terrible advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ to go around depressed all the time. You know, why did the Lord leave us on this earth? We can worship God better in heaven. And we'll love one another much better in heaven than we do here, I assure you, because we won't have an old sin nature to get in the way. Why did He leave us here? To be a light to people in darkness. To say, there are my people. Here's what I can do. And my people, look to them and through them, look to me and be saved, all the earth. And how can people look to us and say, you must have something I lack when we go around depressed all the time? God wants us to have His joy. And especially when the world lacks it. And when does the world lack joy? When they lack things. When they lack good circumstances. That's when we have joy in the Lord if we will look to Him. And you say, wow, how do you get that? Well, that's the next part. How can we rejoice in the Lord always? Now, let me preface my remarks by saying this. If you struggle with frequent depression, first thing you need to do is get a medical checkup, because sometimes it is physiologically related, and I certainly recognize that. And you may just have something out of whack. Sometimes a thyroid gland or other things just cause a person to really struggle with that. I'll also add this. You may need some personal counsel. But may I say to you, go to a believer who has joy in the Lord from the Word of God. Do not, I repeat, do not go to a believer who mixes psychology with the Bible, because what Paul is talking about here is decidedly not a joy that comes by somehow trying to analyze your past and figure out your subconscious mind and figure out what your parents did or didn't do. That is not what he's talking about, folks. He's talking about a supernatural joy, a joy that comes from the very life of God that is in you, in Christ, and the very riches of His Word, as we'll see. And that isn't a psychological kind of thing. About 50 years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, great British preacher, saw this. And he commented on this verse and he said, "There is perhaps no greater travesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ than psychological teaching which presents itself in Christian terms." Because it undermines what Paul is talking about, and that is a joy that is available to every person in every culture, cultures that don't even have psychology, because they know the Lord God. You see, that's our need, is to know the living God. And if you know Him, you will have His joy, even in difficult circumstances. Now, one more thing before I get into the solution here. The world's latest prescription, literally, for overcoming depression is a pill. Take Prozac. It's the drug of choice today, or some of the similar ones, and you'll get over depression. I'm aware that there are people in this church who take that drug, and I'm not going to get into it at length. I don't have time. I wrote a little booklet that's out in the narthex called Christians in Psychology, Some Common Questions Answered. And one of the questions I answer is, what about taking drugs like that? In a nutshell, I am not totally opposed to it in certain extreme cases, but I am very cautious about it, and I would urge you to be the same, because even secular experts do not know what those drugs are doing to your brain. They don't know that. This science is in its infancy, and they simply don't know the long-term effects of it. So be very, very careful. The second thing I want to say about that drug is, even if you are so severely depressed you need it just to get up to normalcy, when you get to normalcy, you still got the same kinds of needs we all have, and that is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to judge sin in your life, and to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. And I have found in my experience that almost every depressed person that I have talked with has unbiblical thought patterns and sin somewhere in their life that they are not judging and dealing with. And that's something we all got to deal with. So if it helps you to get up to normal and get balanced, then so be it. But don't neglect what I'm going to share with you right now, because this is the core of how to have joy in the Lord. And I'm just going to have time to really quickly blitz over these. First of all, essentially, make sure that you are in a right relationship with God through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know the joy of the Lord if you do not know the joy of sins forgiven. And as we saw in chapter 3, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul there urges us, rejoice in the Lord, he goes on in that chapter 3, if you were here during our study, you may recall it, and says that there are many who profess to be Christian, but they are trusting in something in addition to Christ, in their own good works, in their own, in this case, it was the Jewish believers who said, you must be circumcised, and that's what makes you right with God. In our case, it may be, well, I'm a pretty good person, or I'm trying my best, or I really intend to do what's right, or, well, after all, I'm a worthy person. That isn't the basis for being right with God. The only basis for being right with God, as Paul goes on to say, he had to take everything of himself and say, that is loss. And then he took everything of Jesus Christ and he said, that is gain. And he said, I have counted all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but rubbish, that I may be found in Him, and that I may know Him. And he says, I want to have a righteousness of my that is not of my own through any works of obedience of keeping the law, but rather a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's how we are right with God. And if you are not right with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no basis for joy because you're facing the judgment of God for your sin. So first and foremost, make sure you have abandoned all trust in self and that you've put your trust in Jesus alone. The second step to joy is to walk in submission to the sovereign Spirit of God. Hold your place in Philippians and turn back to Galatians. Just before Philippians is Ephesians, and before that is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul there says, "Walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Now in verses 19 and following, he lists a number of these deeds of the flesh. It's not an exhaustive list, but immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. All of those sins, just about, can have a direct link to depression. If you are engaging in any of those sins, there is often a very direct correlation to depression. But then Paul goes on, and down in verse 22 and following, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is, first is love, second, you notice, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." To walk by the Spirit means moment by moment, day by day, depending upon the Holy Spirit. Not trusting yourself, but trusting in His supernatural power in you. It means yielding to the Spirit of God. Taking self out of the way and saying, "Lord God, I want to do Your will. I want to follow Your way." And as you learn to walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy in part, will begin to characterize your life. Now, if you've spent a lifetime walking in the flesh, it isn't going to be instantaneous. The very word walk is a process, isn't it? So is fruit. They have instant coffee and instant pudding and instant everything, but there's no instant fruit that I know about yet where just presto and you got fresh fruit. Fruit takes time. It's got to grow. But if you begin to walk by the Spirit, God will begin to grow His genuine joy in your life as you confront self, as you put self to death and submit to the sovereign God. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing submitting to the sovereign God is this. Anger is often related to depression. And you know, one of the sources of anger, and I think it's a prime source, is we are not in submission to God's sovereignty. Isn't that it? You put your finger on every time you get angry. Isn't it essentially because I wanted it to go that way and it didn't go that way? See, I wanted control. I wanted my way, and instead God did something else. And I'm kind of ticked off, frankly, because I didn't get my way. Isn't that true? Every time you get angry, you can just about put your finger on it. It's because you didn't get your way, and you wanted it to go a certain way, and it didn't go that way. It means you're not submitting to the sovereign God. You see, a crucified self isn't shaking its fist in God's face saying, "God, why did you allow me to have that terrible childhood? God, why are you allowing these terrible things to happen to me right now?" That's not a submissive spirit. A submissive spirit yields to the Lord. And we may not understand all the problems we've had and why He allowed it, but we yield and we say, "God, You're sovereign. And I'll trust You to work in my life and to use my life uniquely in Your purpose and Your glory." It's the end of anger when you do that. And it's also, by the way, the end of depression. Because God will fill you with joy when you submit to Him. The third thing, and I've touched on it here already, is view your trials through the lens of Scripture. Now, as I've said, Paul was going through some pretty intense trials, and he could have become very depressed. But instead, he has abundant joy because he's viewing his trials in the light of God's Word, and he's submitting to the sovereignty of God. I mean, he could have viewed his imprisonment again, with defiance, and said, "God, have you forgotten? I'm your chief apostle to the Gentiles. How can I be an apostle to the Gentiles when I'm sitting here in this jail? This isn't right. This isn't fair." And then what about these yokels in the church who are running me down? That's not very good either, God. And they're your children. You need to judge them. See, he could have been an angry man. And he was facing execution. And that wasn't very fair either. But instead, in spite of all of that, because he was living for the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's got a win-win situation. He says, if I win, more opportunity to preach the gospel. And if they cut my head off, to die is gain. I'll be with Jesus. Got it both ways, don't you? When you're living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I find so many Christians get depressed because they do not understand how God uses trials to shape them into the image of Jesus Christ. We know that he works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And you know what the next verse says? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the sovereign God who foreknew you, who chose you in Christ, who brought you to Christ, he is going to complete you in Christ. And you know how he often does it? Through trials. Through trials, and we have to submit to him. Now, I find that I have to mentally process trials. What I mean is this. They often start with a little disappointment. Just a little thing that, you know, it was something that went wrong, and I was counting on it to go the other way, and it didn't go that way. And if I do not stop and mentally say, wait a minute, okay, Lord, I really wanted that to happen. In fact, Lord, you know I was praying for that to happen. And it isn't happening the way I thought it was going to happen and the way I wanted it to happen. But, Lord, I will just yield this up to you as the sovereign God. And by faith, I'll give you thanks that you're working all things together for good for me, even this disappointment. Now, if I'll do that, then I don't plunge into depression. But if I don't do that, I find that disappointment will often have me bummed out. And by the end of the day, I'm really in the pits. And you know what? It's in a time of trial that Satan comes to you as a believer, and he'll try and get you to doubt two things. He tries to get you to doubt that God cares for you. If your God really loves you, why are you in this mess? Why do you have this problem? You've prayed to him. He didn't answer you, did he? And that's the second thing he gets you to doubt, is that your God is able. If God was able, and if God really loved you, would you be in this problem? Of course not. And so he gets you to doubt in trials. And that's why, and read it sometime, I don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, he is able and he is sovereign. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And then he goes on and says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. How? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being encountered by your brethren who are in the world. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his glory in Christ Jesus, will himself confirm and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. See, he's emphasizing the sovereignty of God and the love and care of God. And he's saying, be careful, because the devil's going to get you when you're down, when you're going through a trial. The fourth thing, and I just touch on it very quickly in passing, is deal properly with relational conflicts if you want God's joy. Verse 4 of Philippians 4:4 is in sandwiched between verse 3, which is relational, and verse 5, which is relational. And you know what? If you're at odds with another person because you've wronged them, you're not going to have God's joy. But if you will humble yourself and go to that person and say, brother, sister, mom, dad, son, daughter, I sinned against you. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You'll find God's joy coming back, because God wants us to be right with one another. The fifth thing is this. Sing praises to God. Sing to the Lord. Now, I've not counted myself, but I heard somebody say that the most frequent command in all of Scripture is sing. Isn't that amazing? You'd think it'd be, you know, repent. No, it's sing. Sing. And it's no accident that the longest book in the Bible is a hymn book. Now, sometimes we forget the Psalms are a book of hymns because they don't have all the notes in there like our hymn book. But they used to sing those things. Now, you may be saying, man, the last thing I feel like doing when I'm depressed is singing. Who ever said you're supposed to live by your feelings? That isn't in the Bible. You live by faith as a child of God. And if you will, when you're down, by faith, just open up the Psalms. And maybe God will even give you a little tune, you know. Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly. They sang that for us the other morning here, Ken and Peggy did. Or other songs, or maybe a praise song will come to you. Or get out a praise tape and pop it in and begin to listen. Or get out a hymnal and sing some of those great hymns that God has given the saints down through the ages. And you will find your spirit lifting. Sing unto the Lord. You know, right before they went out to the Gethsemane, Jesus and the apostles sang a hymn. You know what they sang? I know what song they sang. Psalm 118, because that was sung in the Hallel in the Jewish Passover, and that was the last song they sang before the end of it, was Psalm 118. Read that psalm sometime in light of Jesus singing those words right before the cross. You'll get a blessing. And Paul and Silas, like I said, they sang. And Nehemiah 8:8 says, the joy, or 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sing. Then 6, serve the Lord with gladness. That's from Psalm 100, verse 2. If you are not involved in serving the Lord, you're kind of like the Dead Sea, where everything runs in, nothing runs out, and it gets putrid after a while. You got to have some outgo. And I find invariably people who struggle with depression, they're self-focused, and they are not giving. They're not giving out in the Lord. Get your focus off yourself and ask yourself, what does God want me to do today for others? And go do it, and you'll find your spirits lifted. You know, I used to get depressed, as I said. Since I've been in ministry, I don't even have time to get depressed. People will say to me sometimes, how you doing, Steve? And I'll say, I don't know. I haven't stopped to think about that this week. I've just been too busy. I remember counseling once with a woman who told me, a Christian woman, that she had been depressed every day of her life. And I was trying to help her to see some of these things I'm sharing with you. And I finally, she'd been going to Christian psychologists for years. They hadn't helped her a bit. All that money spent for nothing. And I finally said to her, what's your ministry? And she looked at me like, what's what? I said, what's your ministry? You know, you have a spiritual gift if you're a Christian, and God has gifted you. How are you using that? And she just kind of, her jaw dropped, and she said, I've never even thought of that. I said, you mean these guys have never told you that in all these years of counseling? No. See, they had her focused on herself. I get depressed if I sit around thinking about me. Man, that's pretty depressing. You know, get your eyes off of you. There's a hurting world out there. Get out there and get involved. The Bible says there is tremendous joy in heaven when somebody trusts Christ. If you've never had the joy of leading someone to Jesus Christ, you're missing it. Wow, when somebody prays and their tears are running down their face and their tears are running down your face and you're saying, praise God, this soul has moved from darkness to light. Talk about joy. Or when you see a Christian who's struggling and you help him to stand with John, you can say, I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the truth. There's joy. Serve the Lord. And then 7th, and I got to rush over these, but focus your mind daily on the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that God has promised us in Christ. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. See, it's not in us, it's in the Lord, and we're in Christ. What do we have in Christ? Paul says, in Him you have every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. In Him you were chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that you should be holy and blameless. In love He predestined you to adoption as sons, that you might know His redemption, Ephesians 1:5. Read Ephesians 1, for example. It just goes on and on, telling you all that God has given to His saints in Christ. And that's what the whole Bible is all about. It's like a treasure map that says, I've given you this, and I've given you this by my grace, and I've given you this, and here's your future in heaven. I mean, you cannot spend the day focusing on what you have through the cross of Jesus Christ and be down. It's impossible. It's going to lift your spirits if you're reading the Word of God with faith. And so get your eyes again on that. You know, the Philippian jailer, he was suicidal. He's going to kill himself. A few minutes later, he says, he rejoiced greatly with all his family. Why? Because he got saved. And there is great joy in our salvation. So focus on that. And then finally, live by faith and not by your feelings. You see, the Christian life isn't a walk of trying to get in touch with your feelings like we're being told now. Baloney. The Christian life is a walk of faith. Faith is not sight. Faith is not feeling. Faith is saying the Word of God says this. I camp on it. I live by it. And you know what happens? When you walk by faith, God takes care of your feelings. Your feelings respond. They'll come around. Sometimes they're up. Sometimes they're a little down. Don't worry about your feelings. Focus on the Word of God by faith and live that way. And you'll find yourself just saying, praise God. I look back and I realize I haven't been depressed in months. It's great. Walk by faith. Peter said to Christians who were going through some intense trials, he calls it a fiery trial. He says to them, though you have not yet seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because they believe in Jesus' faith. Or Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. And may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That can be yours as you walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm out of time, but I wish I could go on and on and on telling you story after story of saints who have walked by faith in Christ and they have seen the joy of God through some terrible, terrible trials. I'm going to close with one story. Hudson Taylor, man, great man of God. He's one of my heroes. If you haven't read his biography, you're deprived. Read Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor went to China as a missionary. And he had a vision to take the gospel where the missionaries had never taken it, into the inland. And he suffered greatly, but God finally, in his loneliness, gave him a great wife, Maria. And they enjoyed 12 years of joy together, serving the Lord. And then Maria got ill after bearing a child. And without good medical help, her life slowly ebbed away, and she died. And he knew she was dying. And the scene at their bed is enough. You better have a box of Kleenex when you read it. But she died, and they deeply loved one another. And he was left alone with children and with that work in China. And he wrote to his mother back in England and said, from my inmost soul, I delight in the knowledge that God does or deliberately permits all things and causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. He was resting there, you see, in the sovereignty of God. And he goes on and he writes, he, and he only knew what my dear wife was to me. He knew how the light of my eyes and the joy of my heart were in her. But he saw that it was good to take her. Good indeed for her. And in his love, he took her painlessly. And not less good for me, who must henceforth toil and suffer alone, yet not alone, for God is nearer to me than ever. And now I have to tell him all my sorrows and difficulties, as I used to tell dear Maria. And as she cannot join me in intercession, to rest in the knowledge of Jesus' intercession. And then he adds this, to walk a little less by feeling, a little less by sight, a little more by faith. And to one of his mission leaders at the same time, he wrote a letter and he said, my eyes flow with tears of mingled joy and sorrow. When I think of my loss, my heart night a-breaking rises in thankfulness to him who spared her such sorrow and made her so unspeakably happy. He means by taking her to heaven. My tears, he says, are more tears of joy than of grief. But most of all, listen to this, most of all, I joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in his works, his ways, his providence, in himself. Do you know that joy? Joy in the Lord himself. The world can't give that kind of joy. And the world can't take that kind of joy away either. It's in the Lord we can joy. One of Taylor's favorite hymns was Jesus. I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. And I'm here to tell you that same Jesus who gave joy to Hudson Taylor, that same Jesus who gave joy to the Apostle Paul in the midst of incredible trials, and that same joy that Jesus gives is available to you if you will rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.